So let me ask you, did you have a hard time with that song? Did you have a hard time singing that? I'll be honest with you, I only knew the first two stanzas. I didn't know the bridge. And the thought that there would be a worship song where we talk about losing a child. And in the midst of that, you're still the eye. In the eye of the storm, you still are in control. You might have a hard time with that. See, I think sometimes we sing songs in church that sound really good, and it's what we should think, it's what we should believe, and yet the reality is it's far from the address in which we live. You ever feel convicted sometimes in the songs that we're singing? You're like, I don't know if I believe that. I don't know if I really believe that. I mean, I know I should, and everybody else looking like they do, but I don't know if I do. You ever felt that way before? Now, I tell you, today in the first service, Matt Barher and his son, they sang a song entitled Give Me Jesus. It's like the most simple song ever, but it's just like incredibly powerful. But the message of the song was, it's just a few words. It says, when I rise in the morning, it repeats, and when I rise in the morning, and then it repeats, and when I rise in the morning, give me Jesus. Second stanza. When I am alone, when I'm alone, when I'm alone, just give me Jesus. The third stanza, and when it comes time to die, when it comes time to die, when it comes time to die, just give me Jesus. I mean, just powerful. But as we were singing that and we were kind of joining in with them, I was thinking to myself, do we all believe that? I mean, is Jesus that good? Is he all that he says he is that I can really say day to day, hey, when I rise, I don't need anything else, just give me Jesus. I mean, that sounds like something church people say, right? That sounds like something like we ought to say in church, but like, do you live there? And if you were honest, many of you would say, uh-uh. I mean, I know I should, I don't. Or I think that's crazy, I never will. And I just want you to know, if that's the way you feel or that's what you're thinking today, you're okay being here. I'm so glad you're here. It doesn't make you, honestly, it does not make you weird that you struggle with that. You know what that makes you? That makes you human. And it's tough being human. Welcome to the club. And so sometimes I think we give all this air in church that, hey, we got all this figured out. And we're never touched with doubt. We're never touched with, like, I don't knows. Everybody else struggles that. That's not something we struggle with. And I just want you to know, nothing can be further from the truth. And you might even be hearing your vision of your mom today, and you're thinking, I don't even buy into all this. I just love her. And I'm glad you do love her. But I just want you to know, you may not be too far off the beaten path in light of the rest of us. And I know there's some people here right now and life is good and things are going good and it's easy to trust God when things are going good. But I know some of you here are here today and life's dealt you what you would say is a bad hand. Maybe you've had a string of some bad luck. And you have found yourself in situations that you never dreamt of, and you've found yourself in seasons, maybe unending seasons, it seems like. Life's just been hard. And the harder life is, and the longer you stay at that address, the easier it is to start wondering, is this all really true? Is Jesus all that I need? Is he enough? Maybe, is this whole thing just made up? How do I know I haven't been played a fool? They say, you really think people feel like that way sometimes? Oh, yeah. And there's a lot of you here today. And I'm so glad you're here. It's where you need to be. Because this is a place where hope can return. And this is a place for broken people to be healed. This is a place for faith to be built back up that may have been lost. And this is a place that you can find home again as far as a relationship, a connection with your Heavenly Father, where you have left it a long time ago because you thought, no, he is not good. Because if he was good, this would not have happened. And if he stays in control and you say he's good, one of those two things has to be wrong when you look at what's happened in my world. He cannot be both. If you look what's happened in my world. I have sat down with some of you, and I'm looking at you right now. You know who you are. I've sat down with some of you, and you have asked the question in one form or another, how do you know this is all real? How do you know this is true? How do you know we're right and everybody else is wrong? How do you know that? And if you think that's just something people in the pew think about and contemplate, listen, you need to get out a little bit more. Even in seminary, I remember having conversations with students, my peers, that are doing what I'm doing here today, and they would have their moments where they would say, you ever wonder sometimes if we're just misled? You ever wonder if all this really is true, what we're about to go into and what we're asking other people to come into? Do you ever just wonder, hey, could it be that the wool's been pulled over all of our eyes? You say, oh, you mean certain soon-to-be preachers, they have thought those thoughts? Again, it does not make you weird. It makes you human. And so let's just deal with being human, right? Let's just deal with being human. Let's deal with being us. And the thought of the matter is, you might be thinking, man, I'd hate to be that vulnerable. I'd hate to be that real, because God'd be mad at me if I really told him what I was thinking. God might be really ticked at me if he knew what I was thinking. And I just want to let you know, you might be shocked, and some of you, your pants are going to be knocked off today, because you're going to see God in a way maybe you have never seen him before in light of this subject of doubt. So in your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 11, I invite you to turn there. We're going to begin in verse 2. Matthew chapter 11, you're going to get insight in the way that God sees us and our doubts. You're going to get real insight and a perspective maybe that you've never had, because what I sense and what I see in other people, many times they're afraid to be so bold. They're afraid to be so honest. And so they say the Christianese way of saying certain things, and they spiritualize things the way they think you ought to be spiritual. But that's not where their hearts are. Well, you're going to see somebody here today that had a real human emotion and real human doubt, and you're going to see that God was not ticked. You're going to see that God was not upstairs with his arms folded up, furrowed brow, looking down, saying, how could you? In light of all I've done for you, how could you? That is not the God of the scriptures. That might be the God you conjured up in your mind, but that's not the God of the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. And today you're going to see it in its veracity. So the context here of Matthew chapter 11 is this guy by the name of John the Baptist. Now again, you're new here and you might say, okay, I probably should know who John the Baptist is. I'm going to tell you, I don't know who John the Baptist is. So who's Johnny the Baptizer? So here is John. So John was the cousin to Jesus. As a matter of fact, he was 6 months older than Jesus. His mama, the Bible says, felt in her womb, John, and the Bible says, in her womb, he leapt. The Bible says, in her womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. I challenge you to find some other place in the Bible where it talks about that, right? That's John the Baptist. He's kind of a special dude. In the womb, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says his life was set apart. His life was spent in preparation. I mean, a radical life in radical preparation for a radical mission that only lasted 6 months. So think about this. He lived 30 years preparing for something that only lasted 6 months. That was the purpose of his life. I'm going to prepare your whole life, John. For 30 years, you're going to be radically prepared for a radical mission. And I'm only going to need you to do that mission for 6 months, and then it's going to be over with. That's interesting in itself. Ponder that thought. Scholars believe that John was a part of this special group of people called the Essenes. The Essenes lived in these caves called the Qumran Caves. Now, that may not mean a lot to other people, but I'm going to tell you some history here to connect some dots. In the late 40s, there was this little boy or boys, and they were throwing rocks into these caves that used to be the ancient Qumran Caves. And one of these little boys, in throwing one of these rocks, heard something break, glass break, something shattered. And they went in and they found some scrolls. Anybody want to take a shot in the dark what kind of scrolls they found? That's the Dead Sea Scrolls. That came from the Essenes, that came from these Qumran caves. John the Baptist is considered to be one of these people who grew up as an Essene, these radical people that lived in the caves, these people that have attached now, been attached to the Dead Sea Scrolls. You say, what are the Dead Sea Scrolls? Again, those are just verifications found back in the late 40s of Old Testament veracity, of that the Word of God is the Word of God. This is not made up through time. This really was written in the time that we have studied and come to understand it to be. John was one of these guys. The Bible says about John that he had this radical diet. He ate locust and wild honey. And he lived with this, his get up, his garb was camel's hair. How uncomfortable. How uncomfortable to eat locust, okay? And how uncomfortable to live with camel's hair. I mean, I got a problem with a tag being on my back, you know? And I mean, I got to cut that off the new t-shirt. I can't imagine camel's hair. And that's John the Baptist. The Bible says when he's 30, John the Baptist, he starts preaching his ministry. He goes out and the Bible says the world, follow this, the nations, the world starts coming in to hear this radical preacher tell everybody, you got to repent. You got to get your heart ready. God's about to do something. The kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah is going to come. Little did most people might have known, John the Baptist was one that was being testified and was testified about long ago, 700 years in the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about that God would send a forerunner, that God would send this messenger ahead, and he would prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was that one prophesied about, that God would raise up a prophet to prepare the way for the Messiah. So here he is preaching, and all these people are coming, and he's saying, hey, got to get your heart ready. Hey, got to turn to God. Hey, don't miss this. God's about to do something big. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And one day, while he's baptizing, he stops because there's something that catches his attention. And down the riverside, here comes this man walking. And he says, that's it. That's him. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They would ask him before that. They would say, hey, are you the Christ, John? And he would say, I am not the Christ. He would say things like this. Hey, I baptize you with water, but he, when he comes, he's going to baptize you with fire. And then he would say things like, hey, and I'm not even worthy. He's in a different league than I am. I know all of you are coming out to hear me. He is greater than I. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the thongs on his sandals. And then he would pray a prayer such as this. He would say, and he must increase and I must decrease. That sounds like somebody who's pretty convinced that Jesus is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Talking about the faith of John the Baptist. Man, wouldn't it be great to have the faith of John the Baptist? I know he's human and everything, but man, to have that kind of faith, to be that persuasive and to be that persuaded within himself that Jesus is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And to risk ridicule, to risk misinterpretation, to risk judgment, to risk an isolated life, to have to live radical, to perform the mission, he must have been persuaded. And yet you're going to read something here in Matthew chapter 11. It's not going to be what you think it is. It's the end of his life. The Bible says John's in jail. He's in jail because he spoke out against the king who had a incestuous relationship. John the Baptist said, that ain't right. King didn't like it. King says, you're going to go to jail. And so now he finds himself in prison. John the Baptist, he's about to get his head cut off. That's how he dies, by the way. He knows it's coming. He knows it's at the end. And at the end of his life, you would think, his whole life spent in preparation, I'm the one to prepare the way. In 6 months, he's been telling everybody, Jesus is the Messiah. And now at the end of life, you would think, now it's going to be shown how genuine his faith really is. Now, mind you, this morning, Matt Bauer, he sings, and when I rise, give me Jesus. When I'm alone, give me Jesus. Third stanza, he says, and when I die, give me Jesus. That's all I need. Just give me Jesus. You say, I bet John Baptist thought the same thing. Uh-uh. No, he didn't. So in your Bibles, chapter 11, verse 2. The Bible says, and when John was in prison, he heard of the works of Christ, and he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? What? What? Are you kidding me? Did you just read that? John says to the disciples, hey, come. Yeah, John, what you want? Hey, I need you to go ask Jesus a question. What you want us to ask him? Hey, could you go ask Jesus?
hey, are you really the one? Are you really the Messiah? I just got to know. Life's dealt me a bad hand. I didn't think it was going to end like this. I didn't know how it was going to end, but I'm just having a weak moment. Are you really the man? Could you go ask Jesus that for me? And so the disciples, they come to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, John's got a question. And Jesus is like, okay, what does John want to know? Jesus, they want to know, or John wants to know, are you really the one? Are you really the Messiah? How do you think that must in that moment? What do you think Jesus' feelings were when he heard that question? What do you think Jesus might have been thinking when he heard those disciples say to him, John, the guy who knows you better than anybody else, the guy who understands the mission better than anybody else next to you, he's wondering, he's your right-hand man, and he wants to know, has he been played the fool? Are you really the one? And this is what I want to know with you. Can anybody relate to that? Is life so good that you've never questioned? Have you just lived just a picture-perfect life where there's just been no bumps in the road, nothing to need an anchor for, no eye of the storm because there has been no storm? I mean, has life just been so easy for you? You have never had to question the goodness of God, the sovereignty of God, and that he cares and that he knows and he really is in control. If you are that way, my goodness, we'll have what you're drinking, right? I mean, lucky you. Lucky you. But I would say for the majority of us, that's just fairy tale-ish. Because live long enough, your heart's going to be broken. Live long enough, your expectations are going to be way, way higher than reality ever will be. Live long enough, you'll see how cruel life can be. And when it gets very, very cruel, it's normal and honestly, at times even healthy, to question, God, are you true? Are you who I thought you to be? Are you good? Are you in control? Are you who you say you are? Can you do what you say you can do? That's what John's wanting to know. And this is Jesus' response. He says, verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, how dare John ask such a question? That's crazy. That's what it says right here. How dare John ask such a question? No, that's not what it says, is it? Because that's not your God. That wasn't John's God. That's not your God. This is what he says. Go and tell John this. Go tell him what you hear and what you see. Verse 5. Tell him the blind receive sight. And tell him the lame walk. And the lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. And the dead are raised. And the poor have the gospel. This good news preached to them. Now what he's doing here, and you may not know this, what he's doing here is he is referencing back that which John will know. He's referencing back to him an Old Testament scripture found in the book of Isaiah. Can I tell you, John, being a part of this special group, this radical group, John clearly, most certainly, had all of the book of Isaiah memorized. The whole book, okay? It's a big book, by the way. It's 66 chapters in all of its glory. John would have had every verse of every chapter memorized, chapter and verse. So when Jesus says, hey, go back and tell John, tell him the blind see, tell him the deaf hear, tell him the lame walk, and then Jesus throws in for good measure, this is not in Isaiah, he says, tell him the lepers are cleansed. And tell them the dead are raised. That's like Jesus throwing some extra Jesus sauce on the verse, right? Okay. The dead are raised. And the gospel is preached to the poor. And then he says in the next verse, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Verse 7. And these were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. So here's the disciples, and they leave, going back to tell John what Jesus said. And then Jesus addresses the multitudes, and he says, listen, I just want you to know, of those born of woman, there's never been born one greater than John. Well, that's really nice, isn't it? I mean, he's never said that about you, okay? Like, he's never said that about me, never will. But he said that about John. And what was the context that he said that about John in? It was in his Tao. It was not the most spiritual moment in his life. It was not the moment where he was on the mountaintop saying, Jesus, yes, he's the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the man. You are the man, baby. That's him. That is not when Jesus said,
I tell you what, that's the dude right there. No one born of woman is any greater than that dude. No. Probably hindsight. It's probably the lowest moment spiritually in John's life. And all that he thought he knew, he's now questioning everything. And he's asking Jesus. As bad as it's going to come across, I got to know. Are you real? Are you the one? And in the midst of that, in that context, Jesus gives the compliment of all compliments. And he says, there's never been born one of woman any greater than John. Well, that's a different perspective of God in the midst of your doubts, is it not? And that'll blow your mind, because your feelings say, I can't be that real. I can't be that raw. Why? Because God's going to be mad, because God expects more of me. And I just want to let you know, he knows you are just human. And being human means you're going to have seasons of doubt. And he's a patient God, and he will walk with you through those seasons. And his view of you and his perspective of you does not change based upon those seasons. You know why? Because he's a good, good father. That's who he is. Listen, that's who he is. And you're loved by him. And that's who you are. And that's who you are. Seasons come, seasons will go, and there'll be mountaintops, and there'll be deep valleys, and there'll be times where you will be the only one saying, you can trust him. And there'll be other times you will wonder, can I really? But he doesn't change, nor does his view of you change in the process. So we're ending this series today on erasers. If you remember, if you were here during Easter, which was 5 weeks ago, can you imagine? 5 weeks have passed since Easter. Where has time gone, right? 5 weeks have gone by, and we said on Easter, we said, well, let's just imagine if Easter never happened. Let's just say Easter was erased. And we dealt with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a great read, great chapter. Encourage you to do so. Go back to it. Read it. We said, this is why Easter was not erased. And this is historical facts why Easter took place. And because Easter historically happened, then now we know certain things are erased. And we said the first week, judgment's erased. I can't tell you how many of you came up to me and said, that was the most powerful message I've ever heard in my life. And it wasn't because I was delivering it. It was the truth behind it. That your sins, past, present, and future, are all forgiven. Are all forgiven. I'm not most, not hope so, no so, also, all forgiven. Some of you said, I'll never forget that message. Next week we dealt with, because Easter was not erased, what has been erased is death, spiritual death. You've now been made alive with Christ Jesus. It's the other half of the gospel that a lot of people miss out on. And then last week we dealt with fears, because the gospel is what it is, because Jesus is who he says he is, and he did what he said he would do. Because of that, our fears can be erased, because he is with us. He is with us. That's what Randy read today. He is with us. Because only a resurrected Savior can be with you. A dead religious hero can't be with you. His memory might fade. A resurrected Savior can be with you. Our fears, therefore, can be erased. And then today, I just want to let you know, your doubts can be erased. Your doubts can be erased. You know why? Because this guy, this Messiah, this Jesus, the one that was approached to this chapter with a question, are you really the one? He really ended up dying, and he was really dead for 3 days in that tomb. And on the third day, he got up from the grave, and he lives, and he is alive today. And can I tell you, no other world religion, no other faith system out there claims that their Messiah, their leader, died and rose again. Only Christianity does that. Muhammad, that didn't happen. Joseph Smith, that didn't happen. Buddha, that didn't happen. Of all the millions and millions and multiple millions of gods in the Hindu faith, that did not happen. At the crux of the Christian faith is this idea that Jesus died, buried, and he rose. Everything pivots upon the resurrection. And we'd say, this has been verified, not just by 12 wannabes trying to keep a cause going alive. This was verified by 500 witnesses who didn't have any part of the movement and say, I saw him too.
Listen, prophesied in the Old Testament, and by the way, every other religious system, my kids have even asked this question. How do you know we're true? How do you know we're the right ones? How do we know that our faith is the right faith because Muslims believe their faith is the right faith? Can I just tell you, in all other world religions, they never deal in their sacred books with prophecy. You know why? They don't ever touch prophecy because prophecy is one of those thinkers. Man, if you're wrong, everybody's going to know you're wrong. Only the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, only the Christian faith deals in prophecy. And I'm telling you, in the first coming of Jesus, there's around 300 prophecies fulfilled hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, fulfilled in the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And there's hundreds more yet to be fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. No other world religious system even would touch prophecy. Christianity doesn't back away from it. And honestly, that's one of the veracities of our faith, prophecy fulfilled. I had a Muslim friend in college, and he believed sincerely. He was all in. He was all in. Okay, he prayed 5 times a day facing Mecca. He was all in. And asking him, I would say, hey, how when you die, you think you're going to go to heaven? This was my friend's response. I don't know. I'm like, aren't you a good Muslim? He says, I'm the best Muslim I know I can be. You don't know if you're going to go to heaven or not? He goes, I don't know. Because I don't know if I've done enough for Allah. Can I just tell you? I was able to look at him in the eye and say, I just want you to know, I know I'm going to heaven. And it's not because I've done enough. It's because his son has done enough on my behalf. And I have put my faith in his son. And the scriptures, the Holy Bible says that when I put my faith in a perfect Savior and a perfect work that he then imputes on my behalf, deposits into my moral, spiritual bank account righteousness, and I stand before God today complete, today perfect, I will stand before him that day complete, that day perfect, and death is something I do not have to fear, and judgment has been erased, and heaven is my home, and it's all because of a simple faith in a perfect Savior. That, ladies and gentlemen, is Christianity. No other religion, no other message of any other faith comes close to that. And here's the deal. Even to my Muslim friend, it was all about a religion. It was all about a religion. You talk to someone else in a different faith, hey, it's all about adding up. It's all about keeping score. It's all about, I hope I've done enough. All of that, ladies and gentlemen, is simply religion. And let me just tell you, the devil is so crafty, he has taken a perfect news, a perfect gospel, and people who even have received a perfect gospel but have lost track along the way, and many people in the church have perverted it, and they turned into something it shouldn't be. And instead of a faith that you start with and a faith that you live with, and listen, a faith that you can die with in peace in your heart, that you are now justified with God because of that faith, we've now turned it into something like, hey, here's some rules you got to follow. Here's a list of do's and don'ts. Here's behavior modification. And you know if you're in, if you do these things. You know if you're out, if you do these things. And we have lost track of how good news this gospel really is. And as a result, so many people, even in the church, are confused in what we talk about when we say gospel. So we're going to close today. We're landing this plane, and I got something for you to watch. Let's pray together. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. This morning, maybe you've been confused for a long time. And I have felt like I've been talking to people today who need to be reminded of what truth is, of what God says, not what you feel, not what your emotions have led you to believe, and not even what even well-meaning people around you might have said. But I felt the need today, just what does God say? What does the scripture say about our God in the midst of our doubts? And not only getting a picture of him as we wrestle with our doubts, but dealing with the doubt itself, is our faith true? To every Christian here, I want to say this. It is not, as the world would tell you, it is not hateful to say, and it is not bigoted to say. It is not some phobic thing to say that Jesus is the only way to God. As a matter of fact, it's the kindest thing you can say. It's the most loving thing you to say because it is true. If Jesus is the only way to God, which Jesus said himself, I am, for us to pretend like anybody can choose their own path, that's not being loving, that's being cruel. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is not the best way to God. He's the only way to God. There's only one path that leads home. And Jesus provided a way for sinful men and women like you and I to find that path and to follow him. If you've done that, indeed you are a Christian. By grace, through faith, you have been saved. Now it is you and it is my opportunity. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making his appeal through us. And my prayer is that you would sign back up to follow and to fish. Along the way of following and fishing, you might find some rocky times. You might find yourself in the eye of the storm. And you might wonder, what I've been telling others, what I've been praying for others to understand, I don't know if I understand. That doesn't make you unspiritual. It doesn't make you weird. It makes you human. I hope today you get a new picture of God. One who came not to establish a religion, but a relationship. A relationship in which he is patient with you in. A relationship in which he is gracious with you in. A relationship that he is more committed to than you ever will be. I hope you get a new picture of your Heavenly Father today. If you're here today and you are not inside the faith per se, you have not come to the point where you have said, I do believe, I do confess that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Lord, he is the Savior. And you've not made it personal that he is my Lord and my Savior. Today, I invite you to do that. Right now where you are, you can ask Jesus, because he's listening. You can talk to him anytime. You can pray right now in your heart. You say, I don't even know how to pray. Well, just start. Just try, and I promise you, he'll hear your mumbled, jumbled prayer. And he'll change your life. He'll change your soul. You can say, I need you, Jesus. Today I believe. I don't want to be on the outside looking in. I believe. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe you rose again the third day. And I believe you did that for me. I believe you want a relationship. And today I'm saying, I want that more than anything. I want a relationship with you. Can we start one? And listen, I want you to hear a resounding from heaven yes to that. Yes, you can start one. Of course you can start one right now. This gospel is so good news. It is for you. So if you just prayed that and if you meant it in your heart, welcome to the family. Welcome to a kingdom. Before you leave here today, would you please find somebody to tell them, hey, I did what that preacher said to do. I prayed, I asked Jesus into my heart, and I decided I want a relationship with God. Find somebody that you think has figured that out. Find somebody that maybe invited you to church. If you're here with your mother, tell your mother. Tell somebody today. Let somebody with skin on know what you did today. To be encouraged and just to have somebody to celebrate with, because it's worthy of celebration. Because listen, your life has changed and your eternity has changed. You will look back a million years from today, a million years, and you will look back on this morning. It is that significant, and it is all because of the choice you just made to do with your faith in the person and work of Jesus. A million years from now, you'll thank God for this moment. So at least tell somebody about this moment today. So Lord, thank you for this gospel. And thank you that it is true. And because of that, thank you for all that's been erased. Judgment, death, fears, and our doubts. You are who you say you are. And you can do what you say you can do. We affirm that today. We rededicate our lives to that today. We give you thanks. It's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so very much. Look forward to seeing you back next week. Your mother would love to have you come back.